Those of you who wish to kneel for prayer, please use the kneeling pads that are in front of you. Let us quiet our hearts as we come before God. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee, for Thou art a merciful and gracious God. We thank Thee that indeed we find the cleansing and the forgiveness of sins and the imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave Himself for us. He has suffered and bled and was buried and rose again on the third day. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness, Thy sacrifice. As Thy people come together to worship Thee, we pray, Lord, that Thou may find us our worship glorifying and acceptable to Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to lead and guide our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit. We thank Thee, Lord, for every goodness that Thou hast shown Thy people in the week that has passed, for health and strength, for safety in travel for those of us who have traveled and returned, for every provision that Thou hast given Thy people. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy gracious hand upon Thy people. And Lord, as we come before Thee, we thank Thee also for the soundness of mind, that we may direct our thoughts and our praises unto Thee in this time of worship. And Father, we thank Thee for this church that Thou hast raised, Calvary Jaya, a beacon of hope and a gospel light for those that are around us. We pray, Lord, for the many ministries that are within the church. We thank Thee for the little children who are now in their Sunday school. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the teachers and the helpers. We pray that Thou would grant them wisdom and grant especially, Lord, in these young hearts, Lord, the open hearts and minds to receive the gospel of salvation, and that these young children may prepare their hearts and their lives to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee also, Lord, for the preaching of Thy word, for the both amongst the English-speaking brethren as well as the Chinese-speaking brethren, and also even amongst the Grace Death Ministry. And we pray, Lord, that Thy word may ring forth with might and power, attended by the working of Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of Thy people, that Thy people may be moved to greater service for Thee. And Father, we pray that Thou would bless the ministers within the church. Remember Reverend Lee, remember myself, and the elders of the church that teach, and those, Lord, that serve Thee amongst the Grace Death Ministry, that Thou would grant us wisdom to be able to handle Thy words skillfully, that every word, every phrase, every verse may come forth with strength and power to help Thy people understand how they ought to live lives that are glorifying to Thee. And Father, may Thou bless Thy church, we pray. We thank Thee, Lord, also for the missions. And as we prepare for the end of July mission visit, we pray, Lord, that Thou would quicken our hearts and help us with our preparation and help every team member to know that this is not just a visit or a tour of the area, but it is also spiritual work, bringing forth, Lord, opportunity for the gospel to be preached and to be taught. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit may help Thy people to give us wisdom to lead and to guide us in this mission visit. We also thank Thee, Lord, for many other areas of service within the church, and we pray for those that serve Thee therein, those that help, Lord, in the lunch ministry. We thank Thee for these people also helping as greeters, as ushers, as offering stewards, those that serve Thee in the PA, in the choir. And Lord, in every area, Lord, we pray that Thou would bless Thy people with strength and perseverance as they continue their service for Thee. And Father, we know that some of us might indeed have illnesses, and we pray, Lord, for Thy healing hand upon us. We pray for our sister, Catherine. We pray for her gastric condition. And Lord, Thou would soothe her, and may also the medication take effect to grant her healing. Remember our sister, Lei Chu, who is unable to join us this morning. We pray, Lord, that she may be healed of her vertigo. And Lord, we pray that Thou would comfort and soothe her. We also pray for Siu Chen, that Lord, Thou would strengthen her. Grant her, Lord, peace in her mind. Grant her also relief from anxiety, and strengthen her and help her to regain strength, Lord, that she may recover. And we pray, Lord, for Thy healing hand also. And we remember many others, Lord, those who are elderly in our midst. those who suffer from aches and pains. We pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen them and Thou would grant them relief from their pains and their discomfort. And Lord, as we look to Thee also, we remember this nation, the country of Malaysia, and we pray for peace and prosperity. We pray for wisdom amongst the rulers and those that are in authority, that they may rule wisely, and Lord, that Thy people may enjoy peace and prosperity to continue Thy work, the work and the ministry of the gospel. And now, Lord, as we open Thy word, we pray for illumination. We pray for Thy Spirit to lead, to guide, and to teach us, that we may know and understand what it means to remember the faithfulness of God in every battle and every victory in our life. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lead Thy people and move our hearts by the working of Thy Holy Spirit. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to the passage which we have read this morning, and that is Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. Now, you may remember we are in this section of the book of Joshua that deals with the conquest of the land. That deals with the conquest of the land. And our sermon is entitled this morning, Every Battle in Life Shows God's Faithfulness. We must know and remember that. In fact, I would like to even give it more clarity, right? And for us to understand that not just every battle, every victorious battle in our life shows God's faithfulness towards us. It shows us, it teaches us. And this is what we learn of the Israelites, led by this man called Joshua, in the conquest of the land. Now, some of you may know or may understand or hear of this celebration that is conducted yearly, but it's not heard of very often, especially if you're a younger person. If you're middle-aged or younger, you probably may not even have heard about it, right? And when we were young and when we were children, we still remember there were celebrations in many countries, right? And usually it's in the month of May, or in Asia, usually it's the month of August. And they call it the VE Day, right? Victor, England, VE. Or in Asia, sometimes it's called VJ, right? Victor and J, J for, right, Japan. And the whole idea of those celebrations was to remember that great victory in the year 1945, when the Allies and the forces of the free world overcame, right, the evil dictatorship that was about to engulf the entire world. And VE stood for, if those of you are aware of that, victory in Europe. That's what it means, VE. In Asia, it's celebrated also, although it's less heard of even today, VJ, victory over Japan. And why do people celebrate it? Well, in the month of May, right, you'll find all soldiers, some of them having to be brought on wheelchairs, some of them on walking sticks, some of them with mobility issues, they need to be carried, and they were brought onto the beaches of Normandy. And there they will remember and they will celebrate the victory, and you will think, why do that? It's so long ago, it's more than 80 years ago. And by the way, it's a new world we're living in. Right, there are new challenges, and there's a new balance of forces that is now, right, overtaking the world. And the challenges and the conflicts are altogether different. So why remember a past victory? Well, the answer is very simple. Those who do remember the victory of the old days, remember not just the victory or the victorious battles, they remember the sacrifices of those who gave their lives in order to win that victory, to overthrow the forces of oppression, the forces of evil that inflict pain and suffering upon people. And therefore, they celebrate it. Now, what about Christians? Ought we to remember and understand that our life is a spiritual battle, a constant battle? And every battle that we fight and every battle that we win must give glory to God. We must remember these battles and victories as God's faithfulness towards us, God's help towards us. And as I look across the congregation, I see many of you of various ages. Some of you are young, some of you are younger, some are middle-aged. Some of you are seniors, like me. Some of you are even older than me. And you have gone through many life's battles. spiritual battles of all kinds. You have fought to overcome temptations, isn't it? You have fought to resolve conflict. You would have also battled with the devil, who would seek to disrupt your faith, sometimes by sowing seeds of contention in your life, in your families, sometimes even within the church. But every time when you gain that victory, remember, every battle, every victory shows God's faithfulness. We must remember and we must know that. So today we come to Joshua chapter 12. And so I begin with chapter 12, verse 1. So follow me as I read verse 1, which says, "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote, and possessed their land on the other side Jordan, towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, and all the plain on the east." So when you come to chapter 12, it is, if you like, a summary of all the battles that Joshua had fought. Right, so in the preceding chapters, which is, if you remember, chapter 9, 10, and 11, we dealt with how Joshua executed this very swift operation to secure, right, the conquest of the promised land. And how do we remember it? And if we look at chapter 12, right, it's very easy to remember, right, in the land, and the land, the holy land, the land has been promised, right, in three parts, because there's already a natural division, right? Natural division that's given to us in verse 1. These are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote, that means the whole land, right, and possessed the land on the other side of Jordan towards the rising of the sun. So if you look at the land that the Israelites had conquered, if you think of it as a rectangle, right, a long, elongated feature, right, it's quite narrow, it's not very wide, but it's elongated. And then if you take that elongated rectangle and you cut it in half, right, and roughly that half running down the middle will be the Sea of Galilee, and then the River Jordan all the way down to the Dead Sea. That's a natural divider. Right, so there's two parts of the land, isn't it? The land is divided into two. On your right, which is towards the right east, if you're looking at a map, and north is upward, that is the land where the sun is rising. That will be Transjordan. So verse 1 gives us the natural division of the land. So the rest of chapter 12 describes, right, gives us a description of how that land was conquered and how God gave victory in every turn and corner that they had met or encountered their enemies. So you see, you look at the natural land, right, divided down by half. On your right, right, which is an area called Transjordan, right, that's the area where the Moabites and the Ammonites were, and also King Sihon and King Og, that giant of a man, that's where they were. Right? And that was the original land that was conquered while Moses was still alive. Moses was still alive then. And Joshua was his assistant. Joshua was, if you like, the commander-in-chief of the army, whereas Moses was the prophet of God. And they entered and they conquered that part of the land. So on that eastern side, right, which is, if you're looking on the map, will be on your right, that portion was taken, conquered. The victory was won while Moses was still alive, but Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land on the other side of Jordan. That was Joshua's job to do. That was his commission. That was his call to duty. So, with that understanding, let's read verse 1. It says this, right? "These are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan towards the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east." So it begins by talking about this portion of the land, right, that was taken, the portion that was taken while Moses was still alive. And it gives an entire description. First of all, it is toward the rising of the sun, and that we know is to the east. The sun rises in the east, right? So there's the east on your map. If you look at the east is on the right-hand side of this land. And it describes the river geographically. It tells you the river Arnon. The river Arnon runs into the Dead Sea. So it's one of the southernmost rivers. There are many small little creeks and rivers, but this is a remarkable one. Right? It is known that this particular river, they are typically seasonal. So when it rains, there'll be flash flood. And this river runs into the Dead Sea. So it's in the south. But then all the way to the north, verse 1 ends with, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's way up in the north, right where the northern region of the promised land is. And all the plains on the east. So all the areas that are next to the river Jordan. So that entire description of the entire eastern part of the promised land. These are the kings which the children of Israel smote. They won that victory. God gave them that victory. So, who did they win? Or who did they defeat in this part of the land? Verse 2 tells us, right? Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So Heshbon is one of the key cities. Who ruled from Aroer. Aroer is one of the river, or an area, where the river is. And this river runs into the river Jordan, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. And verse 3 continues, from the plain to the sea of Kinneroth on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Jeshimoth, and from the south, under Ashdod, Pisgah. So this is the area under the rulership of this king called Sihon. He's obviously a great king, right? Because that is a huge piece of land that's been described, right? From that river, the bank of the river Arnon, which is the area where the Ammonites occupied all the way up there. And that whole area in the east belongs to him. And then there was another great king named also, Joshua chapter 12, verse 4. And the coast here means borders, right? The borders, the boundaries of this man called Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei. So this huge giant of a man, Og, right? He ruled in the area which is called Bashan, and it's a huge area, right? And the cities that have been named, Ashtaroth, verse 4, Edrei, another city that is named. And then verse 5 continues, and reigned in Mount Hermon. So from the northern part of that Transjordan area in the east, all the way up to Mount Hermon in the north, and Salcah, and all Bashan, and all the borders of the Geshurites and Maacathites, and half Gilead, and the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Verse 6 tells us, them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites, and the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So this is a part of the Transjordan land that was conquered when Moses was still alive. And God helped them win that victory. Now I want you to remember 3 points that we will draw from today's sermon, right, and from today's passage. First of all, when we remember the battles that God has won for us, God has secured the victories for us, it will help us to respond to God in a way that we know both ourselves and where we stand when God is with us. When God is with us, right, we'll respond in a way and we will be very clear and perceptive of who we are and where we stand when God is with us. First of all, we ought to be without fear. We must not be fearful. Remember the last sermon I preached upon? How God gave Joshua the comfort. Do not be afraid of them. We must not be fearful. You see, men like Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, who is of the remnant of the giants, these are very fearful and scary kings. And their armies were obviously great. Because the name, King Sihon and King Og, have been repeated several times throughout the Old Testament. And every time when it is brought about, it is mentioned almost as if they are invincible kings. But God somehow gave the Israelite that power and the victory over these kings. Do you remember the spies that were sent to Jericho? And they went to Rahab, right? What did Rahab say to the spies? We heard about all you Israelites, how God is with you and help you leave Egypt, right? And cross the sea. Isn't it? She mentioned that. And she also mentioned how you conquered the Amorite kings. Who were the kings? King Sihon and King Og. They were fearful kings to be fighting against. And it was fearful an experience for the Israelites. It must have been. Because what were they doing prior to this battle of conquest on the eastern part of Transjordan? This part of Jordan that's on the east of the River Jordan. They were wandering in the desert. They had rebelled against God. Isn't it? Remember Numbers chapter 13 at Kadesh Barnea? Moses sent out the spies, and the spies came back with an evil report. Don't go in the land. There are scary giants in the land, and they have fortified cities. They will kill us all. We are as grasshoppers. And they say, let us find another captain, another leader to bring us back to Egypt. That generation fell in the wilderness. They all died. Fearful. Fearful. But this generation of Israelites, they were confronted with their own fears as well. These two great kings. One of them a giant, Og. And the other, Sihon. And they own a vast stretch of land. And these men were scary. You know Rahab, what did Rahab say in chapter 2, verse 10 of Joshua? Right, and I can read to you what he said. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. So that was a great miracle that God did for them, right? And then verse 10 of chapter 2, Joshua, the book of Joshua says, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Scary, no doubt. Kings, great powers to be feared, but do not be fearful. When you remember the battles that you have won, spiritual battles that you have overcome, remember how God gave you that victory. That was what the Israelites were meant to remember. That's what chapter 12 is about. You'll find that chapter 12 is, if you like, a recollection of the battle, isn't it? And sometimes when you read the Bible, you say, why is this a repetition? You already told us in chapter 10 and chapter 11 how he won that battle, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 2, how God won over Sihon and Og. So why are we repeating this again in chapter 12? To provoke your heart to respond to God. To respond in a way that you're not fearful. That you understand that God is with you and you will win that victory. And this is why the Word of God reminds them. So in Joshua chapter 12 verse 6, them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. So that tract of land was given to, well, these three tribes, right? Half the tribe of Manasseh, and then the tribe of Reuben, and the tribe of Gad. Right? Now, I don't usually digress from the sermon point, but I want to do it today, because somebody asked me this question, right, in one of our evening dinners, right? A sister asked me this question. Did God give the land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, or did they ask for it? And the answer is, yes. So you say, what kind of answer is that? They did ask for it, and God gave it to them. Right? So how do we know that? Well, we know it because that's what the Bible tells us. So in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, right, it is recorded for us how they had asked Moses, right, to give them that piece of land. Now, remember, I'm digressing, right? We're not talking about the battle they won, but I'm digressing because this was a question that I had to address. And it says in chapter 32, Numbers, right, chapter 32 of Numbers, verses 1 to 5, it says, verse 1, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, right, Ataroth and Dibon and Jezer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and beyond, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. And verse 5 of chapter 32 in Numbers says, wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over to Jordan. So they requested for it. They asked for it. Right? They asked for it, and God gave it to them. Right? We know that God gave it to them because in chapter 32, verse 19, right? It says, they made a promise that they will go over and conquer the land, and then they will come back and they will possess it. Right? So verse 19 and 20, we will not inherit with them the yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan, the side that they had requested, right? And then verse 20 says, Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, you will go armed before the Lord to war, right? And you will go armed, and the land will be subdued before you. Verse 22, and then afterward ye shall return. So they asked for it. They wanted the land. Why? Because they were keepers of cattle. And this whole land on the side, right, especially the land of Og, the king of Bashan, is very good pasture land, right? And you've seen some pictures. If you look at pictures of the Holy Land, or you have time to visit, we pray that there may be peace in the Middle East and we may visit. It's nice, grassy, lush greenery, right? Verdant fields, beautiful for cattle. So the people of Gad, Reuben, half the tribe of Manasseh, who own cattle, give us this land. So God, through Moses, says, yes, you may, but you must promise me. Go over to Jordan, fight with your brethren to clear out the inhabitants of the land, which they did. All right, so there was a digression, right? So I come back. I want to come back to the victory, which is Joshua chapter 12. All right, Joshua chapter 12, verse 6. Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the tribe, half-tribe of Manasseh. Right? So I hope this answers the question of someone who had this in mind. Did they ask for it, or did God give it to them? Answer is yes. Right? They asked for it, and God gave it to them. Now, back to this king of Og and Sihon. These were giants. Well, Og was a remnant of the giant. And it is said that his bed, right, was a bed of iron. Right? He was probably a man who was big, tall, heavy set. And the length of it was 9 cubits. His bed, 9 cubits. Right? So that would be a super, super king size, right? Because 9 cubits would be, if you multiply by 1.5, right? So it would something like 14 or 15 feet long. That's how big his bed is. And 4 cubits wide. So that's 6 feet across. That's a bed for one man. Completely built of iron. That's how big he is. Scary guy. Right? And we find that this theme is often repeated, that these men, right, were powerful kings. But to Joshua, and the recollection that he had in the time that he spent with Moses in overtaking the land is, do not be fearful. Do not be fearful. Do not be fearful when you enter a new and uncharted area, which was what it was like for the Israelites. The last 40 years, they were wandering around the wilderness, isn't it? And many of them fell dead in the wilderness, especially those who rebelled, those who were 20 years and above. Right, they had fallen dead in the desert for their rebellion in receiving the false and evil report of the spies. And they rebelled. But God says they will not enter the promised land. But this new generation, they were out in the desert. What do they know about fighting? Right, a full-scale war with an organized army, such as the armies of the king Sihon and the king Og. New and uncharted. But nevertheless, God gave them the victory. God gave them the victory. And so as Christians, one of our response to this is this understanding. And it has to be a very qualified understanding, meaning if we know that this is the will of God, and if we know that something that we ought to do and some task that we ought to accomplish is what God wills for us, let us not be fearful to do it. Let us not be fearful to step into new and uncharted areas. As long as we know it's God's will, don't do things on your own will. Don't imagine God's will is working through your life when you're not sure of it. And how can you be sure of it? You can be sure of it through the reading of the Word of God. You can be sure of it through consistent prayer. You can be sure of it through constant engagement, right, with mature Christians and leaders of the church who can give you guidance on what is true and good of God's will in your life. From the Word of God, no less. You know, sometimes young people are at a loss and they wonder, how should we proceed? There's a career opportunity. Should I go in this direction or not? Or maybe you're a student contemplating on a certain course of study. Should I go into this particular discipline? Right? What happened if I were to do it and then by the time I graduate, right, there are no more jobs for me? Many youths are going through that, right, experience right now. They go through, right, courses of study in some area of expertise and then they find out that, oh, actually the job can easily be done by AI. And then they find that that particular area of the job market that used to be this big is now like that, you know. And they only want people with 5 years of experience or more. So immediately you're out of the calling. Difficult, isn't it? And these are problems that will plague a Christian's mind. But remember this. Remember this. God is with you. God is with you. If it means that you have to change or you have to do something different, and God moves your heart to help you understand that this is what you must do, then do it. Have no fear. If God is with you, but you must do your part. You must walk close to Him. You cannot be disobedient to God and at the same time hope that God's will and blessing will flourish in your life. It's not going to happen. You can be sure of that. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what happened? The Lord will not hear me. Be very close to God. Such were men like Moses and Joshua. Number one, do not fear. Never fear. Right? Secondly, the next thing that we find in every battle, right, and the victory that God has won for them, we find that it is very important to understand that they must be very, very cautious of their faith. Right? They must not be faithless. So let's read on in chapter 12, verse 7. Now, what does it say in chapter 12, verse 7? Now, these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan, on the west. So, first the east. So, who are the scary kings of the east? Sihon and Og. What happened to them? They were conquered. God gave the victory to His people. Now, verse 7, to the kings on the west. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan, on the west, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak, which goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to the divisions. And then verse 8 describes the lay of the land. Chapter 12, verse 8, in the mountains and in the valleys, in the plains, in the springs, in the wilderness, in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Did we not read this 2 sermons ago? We did, right? We'll come back to that in a while. But now you see, the text moves from the eastern part of the land, whom God had given them to conquer. And they conquered, well, without fear, because God was with them. And even these kings, Sihon and Og, were spoken of by everybody as if, you know, they were such invincible armies and kings of the east, or kings of the east. They were defeated. And now to the west. To the west, the whole description is even unto chapter 12, verse 7, Mount Halak that goes to Seir. Now, Seir is the Edomite region that is in the south. Right? That's in the south. And all the way up to the valley of Lebanon, which is in the north. So on the eastern side where Og and Sihon had ruled, they've already taken that. And on the western side, which is what we covered in chapter 10 and chapter 11, they also conquered all of that from the south, Seir. Remember the 5 kings that gathered? They were all defeated. They were all killed at the cave of Makeda, right? And then even the northern kings. So all the way up to Lebanon, from Seir in the south, all the way up to Lebanon in the north. All those kings were conquered. And this was something that Joshua heard directly from God. And this is why I say, when a Christian approaches that which seems like a difficult task, do not be, first of all, do not be fearful. We covered that already. Secondly, do not be faithless. Because God has promised His presence with His child always. As long as we walk in His will, as long as we walk in obedience to Him, as long as we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the prompting that is given to us by the teaching of God's Word, go with God. Do not be faithless. Now, why do I say that? Joshua received the word from God that all the land that is described, actually, God told him, everywhere you set foot on, you put your foot on, within that boundary of the promised land, I give it to you. That's what God said to him. Remember? We covered that, right? So some of you may remember Joshua chapter 1, isn't it? Right? This word, the words spoken directly as a prophecy to Joshua himself. Right? Now, verse 3 of chapter 1. Right? Let's start with verse 2. Verse 2, 3, and 4. Right? And I shall read the word of God, Joshua chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. Right, even to the children of Israel. God's direct promise to who? Joshua. Moses is dead. You're in charge now. I'm going to give this land to you. Right? Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Do not be faithless when you know the word of God. When you know the Word of God and you know its truth in all its clarity, not in your own imagination, mind you, in all its clarity, and you know this is what I ought to do because this is what God's Word says, do not be faithless. Joshua was in that privileged position. You know, any Christian man or woman would love to be in that position. When you know the Word of God in all its clarity, when you know the Word of God speaks directly to your heart, and you know this is what you must do, bar none else. You will do it. And some will even give their lives for it. Such is the power of the Word of God. There are many servants of God who have heard the call of God and they never turn back. This is what I must do. This is what God has called me to do, and I will do it. I will not fear, number one. I will not be faithless. The victory and the battles of God. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? And all these places, look at verse 8, the mountains, the valleys, the plains, in the spring, the wilderness. Actually, this is an exact repetition of Joshua chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, right? Right, the valleys, the spring, telling of the lay of the land. All that land, I'll give it to you. Everywhere you set foot upon, within the promised land that I promised, it will be yours. Now it is theirs. They won it. God gave them that victory. They were not fearful, number one. They were not faithless. What a wonderful man of God, Joshua, as an example. And now we come to the victory over the kings. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be faint-hearted. Now you look at chapter 12 and you see the long list of kings starting from verse 9, isn't it? The king of Jericho. Right? Jericho was the first city that fell. So that king was disposed of, right? All the way down to 24, the king of Tirzah won all the kings 30 and 1. Right, so you can go back home and this afternoon practice the reading of the names of the kings. Right, it's very good. If you are preparing yourself for Hebrew lessons at Far Eastern Bible College and you feel the calling, you can start practicing reading of these names, right? Right. I promise you I won't go through it right now. But you know there were 31 of them. 31 kings. Do not be faint-hearted. Now, how do we make that connection? Why does the Bible tell us that there were 31 kings? Remember what the spies said to the Israelites and caused them to rebel against Moses? Number one, the people were giants. What happened to the giants? All were killed, right? What happened to Og, the giant king? He was killed. He was defeated. The people have what? 45 cities. All these little kingdoms, right? Every kingdom was a walled city. And all these kingdoms would mean, right, if we were to fight a prolonged campaign from one fortified city to another, to another, to another, it would result in what? A very long drawn war. And lots of casualties and very high risk. But God helped them to win that battle. How? In the south, first of all, by the Gibeonites, right, capitulating, willingly surrendering. Although Joshua didn't make a mistake, he did not seek the counsel of the Lord. But it was in God's sovereign hand that it will happen. Because then the five kings formed an alliance. Remember those five kings? Jerusalem, Eglon, Hebron, Yarmuth, and Lachish. They gathered together, they said, let's fight the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites call on Joshua, hey, help me, please, we are now your servants. And because of that alliance, the entire southern kingdom collapsed. Right? All five kings were defeated and they were executed at the cave of Makeda. God enabled that to happen. And then when Joshua turned towards the north to execute the northern campaign, what happened? Another group of men with wicked, hardened hearts wanted to fight against the will of God. Right? Remember the other four kings from the north. One of them was a very famous name, Jabin, king of Hazor, that big city in the north. And then he had three other allies with him. And they gathered in a place called Merom, the waters of Merom. But God gave Joshua that wonderful capability to approach the enemy with a sizable force undetected. Undetected. Because the Bible describes for us, he came upon them what? Suddenly. Right? Remember that word? The Hebrew word that's best translated as suddenly means suddenly. God enabled them to destroy the enemy suddenly. Do not be faint-hearted. You know, sometimes in life, as I'm sure some of the spies would have thought, look, so many cities, we've got to fight this city, conquer it, and then fight the next city. And then after we conquer, we've got to move another 10 kilometers, another. How long are we going to keep up this fight? And sometimes the Christian life, you have that thought, you know, how am I going to win every battle in life? I have to do my devotion regularly. I have to study the Word of God. And then I'm tempted by sin, by the pleasures of the world all the time. You know, there's so much temptations that draws me and distract me. How can I win? And then as you progress in life, it gets more difficult. Right? Maybe you find a life partner and then you settle down. And God may bless you and you have a child in the family, or maybe two or three. And now I'm so busy suddenly. Where am I going to find time to cope with my family, my children, my work, my devotional life? It's difficult, isn't it? And it seems that way. But for the spies who brought the evil report, they were faint-hearted. But for Joshua and Caleb, they were not faint-hearted. God will find us a way. And so chapter 12 ends with all the kings, 30 and 1. Every one of them taken care of by God. Every battle, every victory, God on your side. And I pray, brothers and sisters, we have that kind of mind as we approach any area of our life. This year is our year for missions. We want to reach out to others. And I hope you are doing the missions in your own life. Reaching out to unsaved loved ones in your family. Do you have siblings who are unsaved? You ought to reach out to them. Do not be fearful. Do not be faithless. Do not be faint-hearted. Say, oh, I'm very shy. You know, my own sister, brother, I cannot share the gospel. I say, is that possible? Do not be fearful. Get a tract. We have tracts, all kinds of collection. Share with them. Go to your sister or your brother, I believe in the Lord Jesus, and I wish and pray that you will also come to know Him and confess your sins. For He is salvation. For He is the sacrifice of God to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Share that with them. You know, it takes sometimes years and decades to convert a soul. I've seen that personally in my life. I've seen that in the lives of some of you. So persevere. Whatever you do, you want to build up a strong Christian life, a strong devotional life, studying the Word of God, it's going to take time. Maybe half an hour a day, 15 minutes a day to study one aspect of God's Word and study it deeply. Prayer life is the same. Do it. Don't look at the obstacles and say, no, it cannot be done. Rather, do not be fearful. Do not be faithless. Do not be faint-hearted. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the example of Thy servant Joshua, who is a man of God, demonstrating that victory is won through his work and through the people of Israel, because God is faithful and God is with them. Help us, Lord, also to faithfully serve our Lord and never fear and never be faithless, and always, Lord, to have the courage that Thou hast shown Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.